shortage, and I will tell you that ahead of time. No, you don't need stacks of resumes. You need the Lord to lead you to one resume and one person that would be the person that could fill your pulpit and preach here on a Sunday. So pray for our ministry. We have our fingers on the pulse of a lot of churches out there, and I know the feeling of having the care of all the churches on my shoulders. We have that. In our office, we answer phone calls. Some things are troubleshooting calls. There's problems in churches, believe it or not. And in some churches, the biggest problem is whether to wear the mask or not wear the mask, whether to take the vaccine or not take the vaccine. And believe it or not, folks are fighting over that. So my message to churches is to fear not. That's one of the greatest statements of God to human beings. When he addresses human beings in the Old and the New Testament, he says, fear not. Do not be afraid. When angels address the shepherds, they said, do not be afraid, for we bring you tidings of great joy. Don't be afraid. And God has to tell humans, don't be afraid all the time. And so we should not fear, you know. We should not fear. We are people of God. And We've read the last three chapters of the Bible. We know that the devil loses and God wins, right? And so we ought to be victorious, and living a victorious life along with that. Anyway, thank you for listening. That's a little bit of what we've been about. We had a rugged month in the month of October, but we're doing well now. Wife and I both kind of got sick at the same time. But anyway, we're doing very well now and back on track, and praise the Lord for his renewed energy. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Fourth chapter of Philippians, and I'll be speaking from the fourth chapter of Philippians today. I want to say that used this little illustration right in the beginning. There was a crow who lived in a forest, and this crow was absolutely satisfied with his life. Big black crow. But one day he looked and he saw a swan. This swan is so white, he said, and I am so black. This swan must be the happiest bird in the entire world. So he went up to the swan and he expressed his thoughts to the swan. The swan replied, actually, I was feeling that I was the happiest bird in the world until I saw a parrot. A parrot has two beautiful colors. And now I think the parrot must be the happiest bird in the entire world. Well, the crow approached a parrot with his thoughts. The parrot exclaimed, I've lived a very happy life until I saw a peacock. I have only two colors, but a peacock, when he spreads his tail, he has many, many colors. The peacock has multiple colors. He's got to be really the happiest. The crow then visited the peacock at the zoo, and he saw that hundreds of people had gathered to see him. After the people left, the crow approached the peacock. Dear peacock, you are so beautiful, he said. Every day, hundreds of people come to see you and to admire your beauty. When people see me, a black crow, they immediately shoo me away. I think you must be the happiest bird on the planet. The peacock replied, I always thought that I was the happiest bird on this planet, but because of my beauty, I am entrapped in a zoo. I have examined the zoo very carefully, and I have realized that the black crow, is the only bird not kept in a cage. So for the past few days, I have been thinking that if I were a crow, I would happily roam everywhere. I think the application of that is built into it, but be happy with the way God has created you. Be happy with the distinctions that make you, you. Be content. And contentment is what I want to speak about this morning, right before Thanksgiving time. We all have lots of things we can be thankful for. We really do. Rather than complain, contentment. When we get to the book of Philippians, we find that the book is one of the prison epistles. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing back to the Philippian church from prison. And he's in prison. I don't even know if he knows it at the time, but he's awaiting execution because he has appealed to Caesar, and the Caesar that's going to come along will be Nero, and Nero hates Christians. He executes Christians, and he tortures them, and he does whatever he wants to do with them, but he doesn't like them. And so Nero will be the emperor that Paul will have to face. You read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, "At my first defense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me." He looked at the positive side of it. But Philippians is such an upbeat book, considering the Apostle Paul's in prison, considering that he couldn't choose off of a menu every day. Funds got to him very slowly, and maybe they were pilfered on the way in. The prison was damp, it was dark, it was cold. There were a lot of things that they had in prison, or didn't have in prison then, that are in prisons today. And you can imagine what it was like to sit in a Roman prison, awaiting a trial, not knowing what would happen. And yet the Apostle Paul, one of his favorite phrases in Philippians is, "Rejoice in the Lord. Be happy in Christ. Rejoice. You are my joy. I'm rejoicing in the Lord," the Apostle Paul says, and he commands twice in this book for them to rejoice in the Lord. In the first chapter, he says, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." Don't worry about living or dying, he says. It's all in God's hands. And he says, "I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Then we get to chapter 2, and he says, "Let this mind be in you, the same one that was in Christ." And Christ sacrificed himself. He came down and became human flesh. He became a servant. He served all the way to the cross. And God will highly exalt him. He has highly exalted him and given him a name above all names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And he tells us to not be grumbling and everything, but to be children of light in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. And that's what all of us should be. You get to chapter 3, and he says, "I'm putting the past behind and all those things that I used to be." And indeed, he was even a murderer of Christians in the past before his miraculous conversion and the Lord turned him around. God got a hold of him and turned him around. But in chapter 3, he says, "I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And the chapter ends, and he says in the end of the chapter, "Our citizenship is not of this earth." Here he is in a prison cell, appealing to Caesar. He's in Rome, and he says, "Our citizenship is not of this earth, but it's in heaven. And it's there that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we get to chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord, and he says, "The Lord is at hand," in verse 5. You get to verse 6, and he says, "Be anxious for nothing." Isn't that something? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, and watch the nothing and the everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. What a verse for Thanksgiving time. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give your requests to God in everything, in everything. And here he is in prison, making his requests to God for his daily needs. And we have to distinguish between wants and needs, and I'll get to that. But he says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's what happens, verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had so much peace in his heart that it was passed down to the prisoners. Prisoners are coming to Christ because they see the model of his example. He talks about that in the first chapter. And some of the guards are coming to Christ, and it's going up into the Praetorian Guard. It's climbing a ladder and even reaching the ears of people that are really in charge in the palace. The Apostle Paul, what a positive attitude he has, and why is he so happy, and why is he so contented? Well, he's making his request be made known to God. Is God able to meet all of your needs? Is he able to hear your request? Guess what? God hears all of our prayers. I'll say that again. God hears all of our prayers. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know it. And you know he answers all of our prayers too? He answers them mostly according to his own will. You know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God answers them according to his own will. And a lot of times it goes against our grain. We don't get exactly the answer we wanted. But I'll tell you another little secret. God always gives him his own best to those that leave the choice with him. God gives his best to those that leave the choice with him. You leave it to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul has said. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, let your requests be made known to God and be thankful for the answer. Here he is in prison, getting letters late, getting things that have been pilfered by the guards, cold, damp place, especially in the winter, and awaiting trial. And he says, contentment is the thing. Look at verse 10. And this is what we want to concentrate on, 10 through 20. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regards to need. It says in the Old King James, want, need. My needs are met, he says. I've learned, get this, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be contented. Contentment has to be learned. We have to learn it. How do you learn it? I think being in a prison cell is a good place to learn it. You know, you learn to be content. Learn to be content with what God has given you. And the Lord wants his people to be contented despite the circumstances. If you're a type A person, I'm getting into the outline right now. That's in your bulletin. God wants his people to be contented despite the circumstances. So, number one, God wants his people to be contented. And we look here, and the Apostle Paul says, I don't speak in regard to need, for I've learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. That means have very little, it says in my margin here. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. It means to have a lot. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's kind of a memory verse in Awana Club, and it's kind of a memory verse that maybe some of you have learned. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And a lot of times we kind of pull it out of context and we could do anything through Christ who strengthens. But in its context, the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content. And I've learned to have a little. And I've heard learned to have a lot. Which do you think is probably the hardest, to have a little or to have a lot? It's probably harder to have a lot, because it gives us a more of a self-confidence, you know, when we have a great store of things in our freezer and in our pantry and things like that. We say, oh, we're stored up. We don't have to go shopping. We don't have to risk going out in the middle of the pandemic. We have enough stored in our freezer and in our pantry, oh, for the next 6 months, you know, or whatever. Or you have the money in the bank and all those kinds of things. When you have a very little, it causes you maybe to trust more in the Lord. Don't you think? All right. Having read these verses, God wants his people to be contented. A contented person, like the Apostle Paul in prison, realizes that all he has comes from where? The Lord. Do you realize that all you have comes from the Lord? You say, well, I work hard. Well, you work hard because you're healthy and God gives you the strength. You work hard because God has enabled you to work hard. Oh, health can fail in an instant. It really can. You can slip and hurt your back, or something can happen to you and you don't have that health any longer, or that ability or the strength to work. I'm realizing things happen to people in their 70s. I'm realizing that lately. You know, I'm understanding that, and my wife is too. But all we have comes from the Lord. Get that into your spirit. You'll be thankful this week, and especially at Thanksgiving time. Everything we have, God has given to us and put into our hand. What do we have that didn't come from him? You know, I mean, really, that we didn't receive somewhere along the line. All right, number one. And number two, a contented person does not want, W-A-N-T. We have to distinguish, as I said, between needs and want. What do we really need and what do we want? You know, and especially when you go shopping for a car, you know, what do we really need and what do we want? Or for anything, for that matter, you know, do we want T-bone steak or is a meatloaf good enough? You know, things like that. But Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. See, you know that psalm. And if the Lord is our shepherd, we should not want. Our needs are being met. He's given us exactly what he wants us to have. We need to learn that, though. You know, a contented person also, and we said this, needs to learn, L-E-A-R-N, learn this discipline. 11 and 12, not that I speak in regard of need, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Boy, if you want to read about the Apostle Paul and his journeys and some of the things that he suffered, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He details how many times he was shipwrecked, and that's before the big one, and how many times he suffered beatings, how many lashes he took, how he was left for dead one time, how he suffered in his travels wild beasts, and he says even wilder and crazier people in his ministry when he ministered Christ. So he was at peril all the time. He says that and the care of all the churches too. And I realize the burden of the care of all the churches in our ministry, because, you know, we have to give a lot of care to churches along the way. And it's a great burden. But a contented person gets his strength from Christ. And I put here in the notes, contentment does not come through winning the lottery. No, no, no. It won't make you happy. And if you interviewed a lot of lottery winners, you know, and it gets public pretty quickly who won the millions of dollars in the lottery, how would you like to have that hanging on your name? You know, that you won millions of dollars. Boy, you'd have long lost relatives and friends you haven't seen, and even people in the church trying to hit you up for money, you know. I mean, that would be miserable. I don't need that. I was preaching in a church and not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, and I was the last guy out, and there, sure enough, in the parking lot, was a guy looking for the pastor, and he wanted some money. Everybody deserted me when they saw this guy was looking for money, but he didn't get any, you know, from me. But he was giving me a story about his car, and he needed an alternator or something like that, you know. It wasn't true, but anyway, contentment doesn't come through winning the lottery. It doesn't come through endless overtime. When I was 22 years old, I had endless overtime. I had a job where they required you to work 11 and a half hours a day, 6 days, sometimes 7 days a week. And I found myself working and sleeping, piling up money that I couldn't spend because I didn't have time to spend it, but making endless overtime, time and a half and double time on Sundays when I worked it. And you couldn't turn it down on this job. So they gave us a lot of money, but no time to spend it. It didn't make me happy. I'll just put it that way. Having better homes and gardens. Isn't that nice? There's a magazine called Better Homes and Gardens. And looking over the neighbor's fence, looking at his garden, and thinking, boy, he's got a better flower garden. He's got a better vegetable garden than I do. He has better grass. It's being maintained by a service, you know, and envying what the neighbor has. Well, grass always looks greener on the other side, but somebody has to mow it, don't they? Yes. And nicer car. We can play that game, you know, the most expensive car, the nicer car, the most beautiful wife and family. Here's the Apostle Paul in prison, and he's learned that contentment has to be learned, and it comes from the Lord. It's the opposite. Contentment only comes through the strength that the Lord can give. God gives us the strength to be contented. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you could compare that with John chapter 15. I believe it's, I don't know what verse it is, but anyway, John chapter 15, where he says, without me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing, and we can do all things with him, even practice contentment. We can be content with the strength the Lord gives us. Amen? Amen. Contentment, number five here, contentment is available only through a realization of the Lord's presence. We come back in here to verse 5, and the Apostle Paul says, let your gentleness or behavior be known to all men. You have a testimony to uphold, so be careful and be cautious and be good to all men and be polite to all men. What does he say? For the Lord is at hand. You realize that the Lord is present? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Do you think we're living in the end of the age? Christ is present. And the fact is, his coming is at hand too. We should be looking for it every day. The Apostle Paul says, behave the right way because the Lord is at hand. And it's available through the realization of the Lord's presence. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He says, let your behavior be without covetousness. See, covetousness is the opposite of contentment. If you're content, you won't be coveting. And covetousness is something the 10th commandment, says, don't do. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's car. Don't covet your neighbor's servant. Don't covet anything that's your neighbor's. Covetousness is wanting something that someone else has, you see. And contentment, if you're content, you don't do that. So he says, let your manner of life, let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with the things that you have. Why does he say that? He says, for he has said, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you, no, nor never forsake you. He says, this is what God says, I will never leave you, no, nor never forsake you. That's a triple negative right there in the original Greek language. I will never leave you, no, nor never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's those whole two verses. I broke them down. I'll say it again. Let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with the things that you have, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you, nor never forsake you. So we may boldly say, we got God helping us. That's my translation. God is on my side. How can I fear what people will do to me? God is with me.
Amen.
And you know what? One guy like Don and God is a majority. Yeah. One person plus God is a majority. Right, Linda? We know. We know that. No, but let's behave like that. And that's the admonition of that verse. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Contentment is being thankful, being content with what we have. We got to learn that. Even if it takes a lifetime, we got to learn it. It comes from God. It comes from God. Okay, so God wants his people to be contented. And I'm going to stop reading those verses. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All right, number 14, 14th verse, and I want to say, God wants his people to be giving people also, and it kind of goes with contentment. We're not taking people. We're not trying to get what the neighbors had. We're not getting caught up with the rat race around us. We need to be giving people. We need to be giving always and helping others around us and doing things that will last for eternity. Your car won't last for eternity. Some of you hope that it will. My wife and I thought we bought our last car of our lifetime, and we ended up 2 years later turned upside down, but near O'Hare Airport, crawling out of a wrecked car. And praise the Lord, we got out of there alive without shedding blood or broken bones. But it was the last car we bought. And we had to go buy another car. It was an Escape, a Ford Escape. So we went out and bought another Escape because we escaped with our lives out of a Ford Escape. But and the same color, too. But you know what? When I got home, I got discontented very easily because I tried to put a CD in it, and it didn't have a CD slot. They don't make cars with a CD slot anymore. Did you know that? So it wasn't as good as the one I wrecked, but... I learned to put things on a little flash drive and plug that in. You know, you learn something new all the time. But life is a learning experience, isn't it? And he wants his people to be giving people. Your car won't last. Your house, you can't take your car to heaven. You can't take your house to heaven. You can't take your bank account to heaven. Don't try to bring gold there. God paves heaven with gold. It would be worthless there. Amen? It won't work if you're invested in gold. But you can't do any of that. You know what you can bring to heaven? Only the people around you. That's it. Bring your family to heaven. You can bring the people you work with to heaven by telling them about Jesus. You know, by them receiving Jesus, they can have eternal life, life eternal. Amen? All you can bring to heaven is people. People are eternal. Either in heaven or in hell. There's only three things that are eternal, by the way. God is eternal, right? We all agree?
Yeah.
God is eternal. Always was, always will be. Don't try to figure that out. That's a secret known only to God. But his word is eternal. Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. The word of the Lord endures forever. You know, that's found in at least two places in the scripture, Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. The word of the Lord endures forever. God's word is forever, and people are forever. Never forget it. And so we share. God wants his people to be the most giving people on the face of the earth. Look at the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, receiving funds from this Philippian church still, receiving gifts from the Philippians. And let's look at how he reacts to that verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. You've helped me a lot of times. You Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, that was the next town that he visited after Philippi, even when I went to Thessalonica with Silas, you sent once and again for my necessities. You find the story of that in the 16th chapter of Acts. He went first to Philippians, he and Silas. They received the call of God to cross the water and go into Macedonia. And the first town they come to is Philippi. And Paul's custom was always to go to the synagogue. That's where the men met. Go to the synagogue and minister there first. And so he headed for a synagogue. And in Philippi, there was no synagogue. They didn't even have 8 or 10 men that could meet and read the scriptures together. They didn't have a synagogue or a copy of the scripture. So Paul says he went down to the laundromat. He actually went down to the river. He went down to the river. But you know it was the laundromat. And the women were meeting there, and they were washing clothes, and they were praying. And Paul went down there because there were people praying there by the river. And it was there that he reached Lydia with the gospel of Christ. And all the women there. And they started a church with gals. Of course, they added some men later. But they started a church in the beginning with women, and he was able to stay at Lydia's house with Silas. And that's how the church in Philippi got started. They were so grateful that they kept giving to the Apostle Paul, kept sending him missionary funds and care packages and everything, and he's even getting them in jail. And it's just amazing. I mean, that's the background here. And he says, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, even in Thessalonica, the neighboring town, you sent aid once and again to my necessity. At least twice you gave to our ministry. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, listen, in prison, he says, I have all. I've got everything I need, the Apostle Paul says, and abound. I'm full. That's nice to know before Thanksgiving. I'm full, he says. Isn't that incredible that a guy locked up can say that? Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, let's pause here and let's fill in the outline. God wants his people to be giving people. It's good to share and is an excellent Christian discipline to focus on the need of others instead of our own. Hebrews 13:16, later on in the 13th chapter, he says, to do good and to share is a good thing, and with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God likes us to help each other. He's happy about you supporting missions. He's happy about you giving money to a ministry like this. He's happy about you allowing another church to use the facilities here. Don't you think? Isn't that a terrific thing? We can be cross-cultural, and we ought to be cross-cultural. How many cultures are represented in this room? I always thought I was German, and somebody in my family, I was discussing this with my wife this morning, tested our DNA and found out we're more Russian than German. It came as no surprise to me, but hey, that's okay. Is God concerned about your pedigree? No. He wants you just the way you are. Isn't that a terrific thing? And so he says, it's good to share and to give. It's an excellent Christian discipline. And I'm so glad so many people are using your building here. I mean, it's a real blessing to me. I don't know if it is to you or not. I know there's added cleanup and there's a lot involved, but it's a terrific thing. And so this church is sharing with the Apostle Paul. The rewards of giving are greater than the gift also, verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift. I'm not looking for more gifts and more care packages from you. Don't mistake me. And, you know, I preached this message in a church about a week ago when they sent me home with a whole lot of money. People were writing checks and everything. I'm not looking for that. I'm just looking for you to learn something here. And the rewards of giving are greater than the gift. And he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all, I abound, I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. What is it? A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. God is pleased, and you really want to please God. And so the rewards of giving is greater than the gift. The next thing is it pleases God, and you can add that verse in Hebrews 13, 16 there. With such sacrifices, God is well-pleased. And then, you know, you get to the 19th verse, and he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God is able to give us everything we need. Maybe not everything we want, because we're still in the flesh. And we're going to ask for things that are just crazy. You know, going to ask I had a deacon in my church. He only played the lottery when it really got up there to like 50 million or something. And he was bohemian, so only bought one ticket. But he would play it. And he blamed me. He says, because you don't approve of it, Pastor, you're keeping me from winning. But if I won, I would give a generous tithe to the church. You know, I asked him what he was doing with the money he had. And he said something about retirement and the funds being short. But anyway, I had another guy in my church, and this guy was just obnoxious. He was so obnoxious that he remains to this day a bachelor. He's close to 60 years old, but I knew him since he was about 20 or 21 years old, and he always had some comment to anybody that bothered him. Bothering him was talking to him, and people thought he was very rude, but I learned very cautiously and very late in the game that, and nobody knew it. The treasurer of the church was sworn to secrecy, but this guy gave to the church way, 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 way more than a tithe. I mean, it was like 50 or 60% of his pay, whatever he made, went into church funds or missionary funds or projects in the church. And, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars a year. I had another guy that was on my board. He was only a trustee, and he said, if things don't go my way on this vote, he says, I support the church to the tune of $5,000 a year. I didn't want to know that. I didn't want to put price tags on people. But he says, I support $5,000 a year, and my wife and I are going to leave if we don't get our own way. And, in a nice way, you have to tell them, we're sorry that you're leaving, but, you know, you've had people like that in your church. Want everybody to know what they're giving. Jesus said, when you give, don't give like the Pharisees. They have a tooting trumpet, and everybody announces, here comes Joseph the Pharisee, and he lays all his money down, and they gave very meticulously a nice tithe because they were rich anyway. Everybody applauded. Jesus said they have their rewards already. When you give, don't let one hand know what the other one's doing. Do it secretly. Do it between you and God will take care of it, and he'll reward you openly. And this fellow that was obnoxious, I don't know how he could even hold a job, they kept promoting him at work. And he kept giving secretly to God's work through the years. He still sends us a generous check to buy Bible-related ministries four times a year, but and a lot of other funds. I mean, he's involved in local churches and missions all over the place, and just gets an inner joy in giving. And he knows that if everyone knew about it, it would not be the same. it would not be that reward. And he's got promoted from one job to the other. When jobs phased out, he was the last one to leave. You wonder how in the world a guy who's a social misfit can keep a job like that and God keep rewarding him. Well, he learned the secret of secret giving. I can say this about my mom and dad because they're both in glory right now, but early in their ministry, my dad had 2 years at Moody Bible Institute and then got married. I was 5 years old when he was called into ministry in a little basement church. I think they were paying him $30 a week with instruction not to quit his day job because he had a job working for the railroad. I don't remember him working for the railroad very, very long after that. I think within a month or two, he quit and went to serve the Lord in a little basement church that flooded every time it rained, was full of mice, and there was no running water in that basement. You can imagine. I'm not going to give details, but it was horrible. God led him there and led him to quit his job, and he and Mom decided early in their ministry they were not going to give a tithe, they were going to give 20% of everything in their hands back into the Lord's work. And we didn't have a parsonage. We had to buy a house in the country. We moved out of Chicago. We were near Midway Airport. I was 5 years old. There were three of us and one on the way. And I'm the oldest of 11 children in our family. So Dad kept up that promise his entire life. Nobody knew about it. Maybe the treasurer of the church did, but nobody knew about it. And he kept up that promise for 28 years of ministry. We went through two building programs in the church. I was involved in the second one. I was a chairman on the building committee. But the church work grew because Dad believed in active evangelism and putting God first. Now, God didn't make him rich. My dad was not a rich man. But he did give him a doctor that was sympathetic, a pediatrician that took care of our kids' needs in the family and didn't charge. He made a promise to his grandmother who put him through medical school that he would not charge clergy, and he didn't. He was good at that. And gave him free medical service, or dental service also. I was a dentist that had a sympathetic heart. And grocery store opened across the street from us, from the church. I mean, it was out in the burbs, but there was a grocery store that opened there. And the manager there took a sympathetic heart to my father and said, Reverend, could you use some day-old bread? And once a week, he would load them down with day-old bread, bread that was past due. And he'd come out with two shopping carts full. And he had so much bread, this is before Panera Bread, so much bread, he gave it away to the church people, he gave it away in the neighborhood, and we had lots of bread in our family. I still won't eat French toast to this day. We had so much of it as a child. But, I mean, I would if I had to, but but I didn't have to today. But anyway, we had bread. And then the manager said one day to him, we have fruit and vegetables here, too. It's slightly old, you know, maybe you can use it. And we learned to peel the outer leaves off of a head of lettuce and cabbage and things like that. And, you know, we had plenty of fruit and vegetables from the vegetable produce. Enough to keep feeding 10 overweight children and the family dog, too. And I got one more story to tell you about my parents. We usually had spaghetti once a week. We ate spaghetti, we ate a lot of rice, potatoes, a lot of bread, as I said. But Dad was able to give away food because we had so much. But no matter what we had during the week, Mom always liked to have a red meat on Sunday, you know, some kind of roast. They'd look for a roast to have on Sunday afternoon after church, and she'd put it in the oven and slow cook it. When we got home, we'd have roast. And usually she invited company over. There'd be a couple or a family that came out to church, and she'd say, come eat with us. And us kids were under strict supervision. We got one piece of meat as the meat was cut, and we passed it to the company. When the company had enough, then it was fair game. and it would disappear fast. We had potatoes, vegetables, things like that with the Sunday meal. But that, I always remember company being invited on Sunday. And you had to be polite and be on your best behavior and all that. Because, I mean, we were the model family, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So there was one Sunday, or actually it was later in the week, and there were bills to pay and things. And Mom and Dad did not have any money. They seldom had much after payday, but didn't have much money. And they said, where are we going to get a roast for Sunday? We got so-and-so coming over. What are we going to do? So they prayed. They prayed on Saturday. And it was a January day, and it was very cold. And they let the dog out. And dog was scratching at the door a little time later. And they opened the door and let the dog in. And the dog dropped a roast right on the doorstep. It was frozen solid. Not only wrapped like a butcher would wrap it, but it was wrapped in aluminum foil too. And the dog brought it home. Now, you prayed about this. What do you do? Well, Mom thawed it out and it smelled good, and so she cooked it for Sunday, and we entertained guests. Us kids had plenty of red meat. It was about 5 pounds or so. And the dog got a generous slice too, by the way. Did you say, well, I wouldn't live like that? Well, if you prayed and you were trusting the Lord, and God was giving you your need, I guess you would. So anyway, in your outline, you got some application. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, here it is. I don't have it on my outline, but you got it in yours. Application. Application is in the text. My God shall supply all your need too. Determine not to be anxious for anything. Number one, give all, give everything, all your requests to God. God knows about them anyway, but he says, be persistent and ask. You have not because you ask not, right? So we ask. Number three, be thankful for everything God sends your way. This is a good time of the year to practice that. Thanksgiving. Give thanks. And then number four, determine to be a giving person. You know why you give? Because God owns it all anyway, right? But he uses us. He uses us in his harvest to reap a bigger harvest and to give it away, you know? And so he uses it. So be a giving person. God owns it anyway. Number five, remember, and this is the last two verses in the previous chapter, our citizenship is not on earth, it's in heaven. And that's a good verse. That's the 20th verse in the last chapter, chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from where we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day change our vile bodies. Won't that be nice? We won't have sinful bodies anymore. We won't have decaying bodies anymore. We won't have hurting bodies anymore. We won't need doctors. We won't need funeral directors anymore. We're going to be without tears and without pain in God's presence. You're getting older, you know what I mean. Yeah, we're looking for that. Yeah, I wasn't looking for it when I was 20 years old. I'm looking for it now. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll change our vile bodies. You know what they're going to be like? They're going to be fashioned like his glorious body by the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Oh, St. John, the beloved disciple. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, we don't know what kind of people we're going to be, or what we're going to be like, but in verse 2, he says, beloved, right now we're the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. We're going to see God. See him as he is. You can't see him in mortal flesh, but you can in that resurrected body. And he's going to dwell with us, and we're going to be his people. I've read the last two chapters of the Bible, and I'm excited about it. We're going to dwell with him, and he with us, and we're going to be his people. It's going to be a wonderful thing. So, bottom line, let's be contented. Let's be happy, and let's be thankful. Okay? Can we do that? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, I want to close in prayer. I've preached long enough. If I get excited about this stuff. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, your people, to be contented people, to be the most contented people on the face of this planet. In a world of discontent, in a world of fright, in the midst of a virus that frightens people, in the midst of economic problems that frighten people, Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. You can take care of our needs. You can take care of us through the midst of this. And you brought us here for such a time and such a place as this. Amen, Lord. You've caused us to shine as lights in a very dark place. And help us to continue shining and continue to bring our requests to you, Lord, and to be God's people. True to the book, true to heavenly promises, and true to our God who supplies all of our needs. We thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, draw us near to yourself today, we pray. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Amen.